Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we humble ourselves at this moment. We bow our heads and open our hearts and ask that the Holy Spirit would just come and give us a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read the Word of God, we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing this Word. And we know, Lord, that Your Word will not return to you void, but it will accomplish what You've sent it to do. The psalmist said that the Word of God was a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and that the entrance of that Word would give us light and give us understanding. So, Lord, we just thank You for the truth of the Word of God that makes us free in every area of our life. We thank You that there is healing in the Word of God. In the book of Proverbs, we're told that the Word of God is life to those that find it and health to all their flesh. So I pray the prayer of faith for everyone listening to this message right now, whether in this congregation or whether on the World Wide Web or whether listening to a CD, I pray that the Word of God would bring divine healing and health to your physical bodies from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet, because the Bible says God sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Jesus said healing is the children's bread. And so, Lord, we just thank You for divine health. We thank You, Lord, that no matter how we may feel or how things may appear, Your Word is the final authority. And Your Word declares, by the stripes of Jesus Christ, we were healed. We choose to believe that. We choose to accept it. We choose to confess it. And Lord, we just thank You that You honor our faith. Today, Lord, as we read the Word and as we feed upon the Word, I ask that You confirm this Word today with signs and wonders, and we'll give You the glory and the honor and the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read a passage from the New International Version, Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 16 through the end of the chapter, that's verse 20. And this is subtitled The Great Commission, but I'm going to talk about being daily disciples, a daily disciple of Jesus Christ. Verse 16 says, then the 11 disciples, remember there were 12, right? What happened to one of them? Judas committed suicide because he had betrayed Jesus, and he felt so bad about it that he went out and hanged himself. And so now there are 11 disciples, and it said that they went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Now remember, this was after He had been crucified, after He'd been in the tomb for 3 days, and after He had risen from the dead. He was literally, physically, bodily raised from the dead, and He appeared unto His disciples, and He said, I'm going to meet with you. Verse 17, it says, when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Even after spending 3 years with Him, after listening to His teachings, when they literally saw Him crucified and put in that tomb, it really did something to shake their faith. And so when He was risen from the dead and appeared to them and talked to them, can you imagine that they had doubts? Is it any wonder that you and I still have some doubts today? When the disciples that walked and talked with Him doubted Him, they doubted His resurrection, when they were able to stand with Him and touch Him and hear Him, Thomas doubted and said, you know, I'm not going to believe what you say about Him until I can see with my own eyes and I can put my finger in the nail prints of His hands. And Jesus appeared to Thomas and He said, Thomas, reach hither your finger and touch my hand and put it in my side and be not faithless but believing. And as soon as Thomas did that, he said, my Lord and my God. He had a born-again experience. He confessed the Lordship of Jesus. He called Him Lord and God. And the Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. So that was literally Thomas's conversion. But Jesus also went on to say, Thomas, you're blessed because you have seen and you have believed. But how much more blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed? Our faith in Jesus Christ is based upon the Word of God. That's our foundation. It's based upon the Word of God, but it's also based upon our willingness to accept it and allow it to transform our lives. The Word of God is alive, it's quick, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to divide between our soul and our spirit. The Bible says it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. The Bible, even though you may be holding one in your hand or in your lap right now, and it looks like any other book, it is a book of books. It is a small library. It is a library of 66 books, consisting of 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books. It was written by about 44 different men over a period of a couple thousand years, and it was put together and compiled and made one holy book. But a lot of people say, well, it was written by man, and it's full of inconsistencies and errors and contradictions and so on and so forth. And actually, none of that is true. The truth of the matter is that the whole Bible, from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, to the last book, last verse of the book of Revelation, was inspired by God Almighty. The Bible says that God breathed on holy men and moved them to write what He wanted written. I believe that the Bible is the absolute most perfect piece of literature that was ever written, because it was inspired by a holy God. And it contains everything that we need to know about God at this point in our life. Yes, there are some unanswered questions, and to the unlearned and the untaught, there seems to be some inconsistencies, but they really are not inconsistencies. They are different men's views of the same thing that God is trying to communicate. In other words, Adam is sitting on the left side of the church, left side from my point of view, and Bob is sitting over here to the far right, and Rex is sitting over here too, and Diana is sitting over here with him. That's four people. Let's take the four Gospels. And if I would ask all four of them to write a couple of sentences about this picture of Jesus here on the wall, they're going to all write something that's very similar, but they're also going to write something different because they're writing from their point of view. Bob might see it from a different angle because he's sitting over there. Diana might say something different because she's writing from over there. She's also writing from her viewpoint, from her culture, from her education, and so on and so forth. So what we need to understand that when God asks people to do something, He doesn't make you a robot and take away your personality. He gives you the freedom to express yourself through His Word. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so if you really want to understand the Word of God, there are no consistencies there. Every inconsistency or perceived inconsistency that has been brought out by somebody, if you will judge Scripture with Scripture, you'll understand that it totally, perfectly explains itself. And I don't want to get off on a tangent here, but if you get into something called Bible numerology or Bible numerics, it's been proven by people with great intelligence on computers that the Bible is even mathematically perfect. I don't even understand that myself, but you know, there's a book called The Bible Codes and things like that. I'm not saying that I endorse it or understand it, but I'm just saying that the Bible is indeed an absolute perfect book, and it's the only perfect book in the world because it is the revelation of God. It is the Word of God. And you say, well, what makes that different than other holy books, the books that, of the Mormons or the book of the Quran of the Muslims or whatever? And if you will study, you'll find out that the Bible's history should and does speak for itself. And the other books have come and gone, and yet they don't have the consistency, and they don't carry the authority that the Holy Scriptures of the Bible do. The Bible is still the number one bestseller in the world, and has been, and it's been published more than any other book in history and in the world too. And it's because it is God's revelation of Himself to mankind. So if you sometimes are concerned about having some doubts, don't worry about it. I heard a minister say years ago that honest faith begins with honest doubt. It's okay to question your faith. In fact, it's okay to have your faith challenged by somebody, because none of us know everything. But if somebody challenges us with something that we don't know, we don't need to stick our head in the ground like an ostrich and go hide. What we need to do is go to the Word of God and find the answer. If somebody asks me a question about the Bible, I'll give them the best answer that I know or have at that time. But if it isn't sufficient, I will go back and study, and I'll read, and I'll contact others who know more than I do, and I'll find that answer. It drives me to understand. You know what I mean? If I don't know something, I don't just say, well, then the whole thing, I'm just going to throw out the baby with the bathwater, so to speak. If I have one wrong answer here, I'm just going to throw away my faith. No, what it makes me do is dig deeper and to find, because I know the answers are there. I know, even though I may not be able to completely articulate it in a way that pleases everybody, but I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I know that He's real because I know what my life was like before I accepted Him as Savior, and I know what my life has been like since I accepted Him as Savior, and I know He was the only one that could forgive my sins and transform my life. And so here, Jesus is talking to not only His disciples at that time, but He's talking to everyone who endeavors to be a disciple today. That means all of you that are listening to me. He's talking to us right now. It says in verse 18, then Jesus came to them and He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority, all dominion, all power. The King James says all power has been given to me in heaven and on the earth. That means, basically, He's saying, I'm all powerful. Well, there's only one entity that is all powerful, and that's God Almighty. Where did Jesus get this power from? He got it from His Heavenly Father. After He completed His task on the earth, after He shed His blood for the remission of the sins of all mankind, and He rose from the dead, and He ascended back up to heaven, and He sat down on the right hand of the Father on high, where He ever lives to make intercession for us. The Father was pleased with His sacrifice, and the Father gave to Jesus all power, all authority, not only up in heaven, but down here on the earth. Now, Jesus is in heaven, and we're here on the earth. And so Jesus says, you're down here on the earth, and I have all power up here in heaven, but I also have all power and all authority down here on the earth. And so here's what I want you to do. Here's what I'm commissioning you to do. Here's what I'm commanding you to do. Verse 19, therefore go. Why is that therefore there? Every time you see a therefore, you need to research and find out what it's there for. Amen. And Jesus said, all authority, all the authority that you need, all the power that you need to do what I want done on the earth, it's been granted to me. Therefore, I am giving it to you. I have all power. Therefore, you go. I am commissioning you. Now, this is what Jesus is saying to every one of us that are listening here this morning. He says, therefore, go. Go. Look at somebody and say, go. Go, but don't go yet. Let me finish, all right? Therefore, go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. For 3 years, Jesus sat down and taught these 11 disciples. He taught them the things concerning Himself that were recorded in the law, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, and everything that Moses wrote. He explained to them who He was and what He had come to do. And He said, I want you to teach the nations. Now, originally when Jesus first came, He came to the Jews only. And then, after teaching the nation of Israel and them having them reject Him as their Messiah, then His gospel went to the Gentiles. Okay? Understand that the law was never given to the church. The law was given to the nation of Israel. But the law was given for the purpose of pointing out our sins, our failures, and our shortcomings. And so when we see that Jesus redeemed us from the law, redeemed us from the curse of the law, He's commissioned us as those who believe in Him, those who are disciples of His, to take His message of hope and forgiveness and love and healing to the whole wide world. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, most everybody would believe that we're living in the end of the age now. Amen? I mean, the end times, scripturally recorded, started when Jesus rose from the dead. So it's been 2,000 years, and yet the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter write about us living in the end times and preparing. They were the first century church believed wholeheartedly that Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. They believed that, but it's been 1,900 more years since then. And we say, well then why should we believe that He's coming in our lifetime? Because we have the weight of prophecy and the weight of Scripture on our behalf, that everything that Jesus said would happen right prior to His return has been and is happening right now on this earth. If you look at the signs of the times, if you look at biblical prophecy, we know that there's not much time left. Now, nobody knows the day or the hour, but we can see the seasons. We can see the signs of the time. And the exciting thing about that is, Jesus told His disciples then, and those who believe in Him now, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so He was saying, I want those of you who are at the end of the age, I am commissioning those of you in the beginning of this movement that we call the church. He had them right there. He had 11 of them. He said, I want you to go into all the world and preach my good news. But I'm going to be with you to the very end of the age. He wasn't saying those 11 were going to live for 2,000 years. He was saying those that they influenced had the same promises that were given to them. And so the promises that Jesus gave to His disciples in the early church are still valid promises for you and I right now, the ones that are living at the very end of the age. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, in John 14, 12, Jesus said, He that believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works will he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Now, He has all authority, all power in heaven and on the earth to make it happen. And He'll do it for us in these last days. We are living at the end of the age, and we have the promise of Jesus, I am with you. I'm with you to the very end of the age. And I have given you my authority to fulfill what I have called you to do. And what is that? To go and make disciples. So the very first thing that we need to understand is, what is a disciple? If you look at the word disciple and the word discipline, that they come from the same root word, and it basically, a disciple is a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ. A disciplined follower of Jesus Christ. What's it mean to be disciplined? And I think that it's one of the most difficult things that any of us have to do. Now some of us here, Adam and myself and Rex and some of you others have been in the military. We went in the Marine Corps. And I think one, and Doc, yeah, right, don't leave Doc out. One of the most difficult things in life that we experienced was Marine Corps boot camp. And it's because they use so many tactics, not only physically challenging, but it's psychologically and mentally harassing. But one of the things they taught us was discipline. They not only disciplined us to get us to do what they wanted us to do, but they also taught us a measure of self-discipline. Discipline yourself. Discipline yourself. It's one of the great things that I learned when I was in the Marine Corps and hopefully carried over into my spiritual life. You, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, need to discipline yourself. In other words, have self-control over certain things. It's easy, and you don't have to say amen, but it is easy to to get lazy spiritually. It is very easy to get lazy spiritually, isn't it? I mean, how often have we made these promises? Oh God, please, please, please. I just want, oh Lord, give me a hunger for your word. Oh God, I promise I'm going to pray more. I'm going to read your word every day. Where's that devotional at? And one thing after another happens. We stay up too late. We sleep in. We're not feeling good. We can come up with 100 excuses why we don't have time to read the Bible. We don't have time to pray. But we find time to watch our favorite TV program, and we find a little extra time to hit the snooze button and stay in bed a little bit longer. But a disciple, a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ, is going to say, you know what, my relationship with God must be my number one priority in life. I've got to make sure that I maintain this relationship with God. And so I'm going to do whatever it takes. If I have to set my alarm clock 30 minutes early in order to have time to read my Bible and pray, then I'm going to get up early, or I'm going to stay up a little bit later, or I'm not going to read the newspaper, or I'm not going to watch that particular TV program. I'm going to make time for God in my life. We all have good intentions, but good intentions is not what gets the job done. It's actions. It's doing it. Amen?
Amen.
Say amen or oh me, but eh. The word disciple in Webster's dictionary is defined this way: one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines of another, a convinced adherent of a school or individual, or a follower. So if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you are one who accepts and assists in the spreading of the doctrines of Jesus Christ. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you are a convinced adherent of everything that Jesus teaches. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, we are not discipling others and discipling ourselves in order to earn God's favor. Amen? Why is that? Because we already have God's favor. Jesus has given us God's favor. We have that. We are discipling others and discipling ourselves out of obedience to the command that He gives us here to go into all the world and preach the good news to every creature and to all nations. But also, it's helping us to develop a daily relationship with Him. And that is the most important thing that we as Christians can do. Listen, life is daily. Amen? I mean, life is daily, and therefore, temptations are daily. Amen? And so, a daily relationship with Him, developing our faith, must be a daily activity. In Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 4, there are both chapters in the Gospels where we see what's called the temptation of Jesus Christ. Jesus was just baptized by John the Baptist, and He came up out of the waters, and the Bible says the Spirit of God led Him into the wilderness where He was to be tempted of the devil. While Jesus was being tempted, see, the devil will tempt you every day. He tempted Jesus. But every time that the devil tempted Jesus, He overcame temptation by what? Somebody tell me, by what? By the Word of God. By the Word of God. He was able to resist that temptation by saying to Satan, "It is written. It is written. It is written." He had fasted, physically not eaten anything for 40 days. So naturally, his physical body was hungry. And so the devil tempted him and said, "If you really are who you say you are, if you are the Son of God, you're a man, you haven't eaten for 40 days, I know you're hungry, but if you have all that power, look at these rocks laying here, you could literally turn those rocks, those stones, into loaves of bread. That would be a miracle, but God can do anything, right? With God, all things are possible." And so, you know, you ought to be able to take this stone and turn it into bread. Jesus did not deny that He could do that, because He could have. He could have turned those stones into bread. He didn't look at the devil and say, I can't do that. He didn't say, I won't do that. He didn't say, I'll pray about that. But what he did say to the devil was, man does not live by bread alone. In other words, my life is not sustained by the physical food I eat as much as it is sustained by the spiritual food that I eat. Are you following me? He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, I can tell, please don't take offense at this, but I can tell by looking at our congregation this morning. I can tell by looking at you that none of you are starving yourselves physically. Okay? Look at myself and say that. None of us are starving ourselves physically. That means that every single day, our physical bodies alert us to the fact that it's hungry. Amen? And we take care of that. Either we get up and our stomachs begin to growl and we say, you know, I am hungry, I need to eat. Or maybe we start having a headache and, you know, I haven't had any food, I feel weak, I need to feed my body. But did you realize that your body is only one third of your being? You're neglecting the other two thirds of your being, your spirit and your soul. Your spirit and your mind. Your spirit, the only food that your spirit will accept is the Word of God. And the Word of God is also used to wash and cleanse and renew your mind. So two-thirds of your being is neglected if you don't feed it every day. And we wonder, why are we so weak spiritually? Why do we have a problem believing God to answer our prayers? We don't have a problem at all feeding that physical body every day because we want it to be satisfied and we want it to be healthy as much as possible. Or we just want to fill that emptiness and that craving inside of us. And yet there's two-thirds of us that's craving to know God. Craving to call out to God and say, reveal yourself to me. And God says, there's only one thing on the diet, and that is the Word of God. That's it. Nothing else will satisfy that. And you say, but you know what? I like to watch Christian television, and I like to read Christian books. And there's nothing wrong with that. You should watch Christian TV. You should read Christian books. But Jesus didn't say, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by Christian television. Man shall not live by bread alone, but shall live by the best-selling book of the month or whatever. Again, I'm not criticizing the TV and the books, but what I'm saying is that's not your number one priority. Before you start reading a stack of other books, read the book of books first. Read the Bible first. Let that be first on the menu. Let that be number one. Because if it were, you wouldn't have so many doubts and fears and unanswered questions in your life about spiritual things. Boy, it's a good place to stick an amen right there. Our faith is only developed by the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by what? And by hearing what? The Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing and by hearing the Word of God. We need to hear the Word of God. Yes, we need to read it. We need to hear it preached. We need to hear it taught. But it is your responsibility to discipline yourself to get it done. As your pastor, it's my responsibility to encourage you. But it's like, I can't force feed you. I can't get on top of you and push the Bible down your throat. And I found out that generally what you tell people they ought to do, they don't. What you tell them they shouldn't do, that's what they do. So what I probably ought to do is use reverse psychology and tell you, leave your Bible alone. You shouldn't read it. Then maybe we get some more positive results. It is our responsibility, your responsibility and my responsibility to study God's Word daily so that we can learn to correctly handle the Word of God. When Paul was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, I'm going to read this from the New International Version, but 2 Timothy 2:15 says this. It says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. The King James Version of that says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, there are a lot of people out there that find the Bible so difficult to understand, and others who are unlearned, who aren't even really spiritual, who have not been born again. And I tell you what, somebody trying to understand the Word of God, when the Bible says that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, it is the only offensive weapon that we have in the whole armor of God. And he says it's sharp and quicker. It's quick and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it cuts. It's like taking a razor blade or a sharp knife and giving it to a child to play with if the person handling it is not a believer. Do you understand that? Somebody who is not a believer in the Word of God just takes it and they don't understand the principles of the Word of God. They don't understand the concept of the Word of God. They don't understand or believe or respect or honor that Word as being what it is indeed. Not the word of man, but the word of God. They don't give it due respect. Therefore, they can't understand it. But when we believe and accept by faith that the Bible is indeed the word of God, then we will give it the respect that it's due and we'll be able, through study and prayer, to correctly handle the word of truth, to handle it in a correct way. See, regardless of the challenges that we encounter in this life, the Word of God has all the answers. Let me say that again and let it sink in. Regardless of the challenges that we encounter in this life, the Word of God has all the answers. Just to name a few, look at marriage. God ordained marriage. In the book of Genesis, the very first marriage took place in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. God says, it's not good for man to be alone. Let me make a help meet for him. He put Adam into a sleep. He took one of his ribs. Out of that rib, he fashioned and formed a woman. And he breathed life into her. And when Adam saw her, this should be an indication of when you've met the right woman in your life. When you've met the right woman in your life, it'll make you want to prophesy. That's what Adam did. He looked at her and he goes, wow. Woman. Whoa. He goes, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. He had to be prophesying because he didn't even know what a father and mother was. He didn't have one. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Well, marriage began with God. So, if you're having some struggles, challenges in your marriage, and everybody does, I don't care if you are newlywed or you've been married 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, or 50 years, you're always going to have challenges in your marriage. Amen. And those challenges can be answered by the manufacturer's handbook, the owner's manual, the Word of God, the Bible. And I would encourage you, if you're just getting started out in marriage or if you've been married a long time, read the Bible with your spouse. Read together. It doesn't mean that you're both going to be on the same spiritual level or of understanding, but read it together. Read it to each other. Read it with each other. Learn it together and use it to resolve your conflicts, your challenges, your differences. Because every challenge that you face in marriage is addressed in the Bible. It's there. It is in the Bible. That's where you're going to find your answers. We'll go all running all over the place trying to find answers. We'll go to this psychologist and this psychiatrist and this family therapist and so on and so forth. And the reason that all those people are out there is because people have neglected the Word of God. They neglected the Bible. If they would go back to the Bible, they would get the answers that they need. I could give you some, but I'm going to, for time's sake, I'm going to just go on. Marriage, family. God not only ordained marriage, but He ordained family for a man and a woman to be married and to procreate, to have children. In fact, He said, be fruitful and multiply. So if you are starting a family or you have a family and all of a sudden you're encountering challenges that you never knew existed concerning raising children, guess what? Dr. Spock is not the one to raise your child. Go to the Bible. The Bible is full of wisdom on how to raise your children. If you're a Christian and you're a believer, there shouldn't be any question about disciplining, correcting your children. How should we do it? Is this the right way? Is this the wrong way? Should we do this? Society's going to give you all kinds of opinions, but why should you allow society to influence how you raise your children? Let God influence how you raise your children. Go to the Bible and raise your children according to the Word of God. Then you're going to have good results. You're promised good results when you do things God's way. So if you have challenges in your marriage, the Bible has the answers. If you have challenges in your family, the Bible has the answers. What about your finances, your money? If you're having financial problems, go to the Bible. The Bible is a financial book. There are all kinds of words and stories and parables of encouragement about money. You know what? Jesus talked more about money than He did about heaven. If you go through the Gospels and read, Jesus talked more about money than He did about heaven. He said it's more difficult for a rich man to get into heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. But Jesus is not condemning riches. What He was basically saying is, it's more difficult for a rich man to trust in his riches to get to heaven. See, people thought and still think that you can buy your way into heaven. You can influence God with your money when it's so silly, because God was the one that gave him the money in the first place. God doesn't need your money. You can't pay off God. You can't buy off God. You don't have enough. Amen? And so, but if we're having financial difficulties, it's because we don't understand God's way of handling money. And if we go to the Bible and find out that God says, if you will honor me, I will honor you. If you will bring your tithe to me, I will multiply it and give it back to you. God doesn't need your money. Good grief. If He needed money, He could print His own. If He needed money, He could create it. He could make it. He doesn't need what you have. You need what He has. So if you're having financial problems, you say, there's too much month left at the end of my money. It's because you haven't been doing financial things God's way. But when you start doing it God's way, you'll start getting God's results. Well, family, marriage, finances, relationships with people. The Bible is all is full of stories about relationships. Think about it. One of the first relationships was in the family of Adam and Eve. They had two children, Cain and Abel. They got into conflict and a murder occurred in the family. And Cain killed Abel. And there was a relationship problem there, amen? But all through the Bible, we see relationships and challenges. And God tells us how to handle relationships. He teaches us how to love, teaches us how to forgive. He teaches us about anger management, amen? He teaches us how to live the way that pleases Him. And health issues. Everybody's so health conscious these days. Going to the gym, eating health food. Is this healthy? Is that healthy? Or whatever. And the thing is, in my short lifetime of 56 years, and I admit that in many times in my life, I go off on the different tangents about one thing or another. You know, one health kick, that health kit, this vitamin, that vitamin, this exercise, that exercise, this gym membership, that gym membership, well, whatever. Well, it's simply because I want to be healthy, but yeah, there's so much information out there. And what gets me is in my lifetime, I've seen that one thing, one group will say, this is the best way to go. You take this, you do this, everything's going to be great. And then a year or two later, they say, oh, we made a mistake. You know, this really isn't all that good. You really shouldn't do this. You know, you should eat margarine and not butter. And then they come back and say, no, you should eat butter and not margarine. And you shouldn't drink coffee. And yes, you should drink coffee. And you shouldn't do this. You should do that. And really what you need to do is be moderate in all. The Bible says be moderate in all things. Don't overindulge in anything. Too much of any good thing can be harmful to you. And so learn, live and learn to listen to your own body. If your body has something wrong with it, it will tell you. There'll be pain signals. There'll be fatigue. There'll be tired. And you can diagnose yourself. Listen, if the doctors can practice medicine, why can't you? Hello? If the doctors can practice medicine, why can't you? Why can't you listen to your body? Why can't you diagnose yourself? If you're sleepy, go to bed. Get some sleep. If you need some exercise, exercise. If you're eating too much, stop eating so much. I mean, to make it as basic as I possibly can. Your body is like a machine that needs fuel to run. And if you're getting too much fuel, then it's sluggish and it's weighted down, which means it needs more activity. So I don't believe in dieting. The word diet is die with a T, right? But I don't believe in dieting, but what you need to do is just basically eat less and exercise more. You want to lose weight? Eat a little less, exercise a little more. More activity, less food, every time that'll cause you to lose weight. I don't care who you are. More activity, less intake, you will lose weight. Get sleep, exercise moderately. It takes time. You didn't get overweight overnight, and you're not going to lose weight overnight, but if you'll be consistent, that's part of discipling. That's part of discipline. You will lose weight. Amen? But all I'm saying is the Bible has the answer for every challenge in life, whether it's marriage, whether it's family, whether it's relationships, whether it's finances, whether it is your health, all the things of life, the Bible has the answer to all of these. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God or the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so all of the Bible, all of it is God-breathed. Or in other words, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit and it's useful. Look at somebody and say, the Bible is useful to you. Amen. The Bible is useful to you. It is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness. What does it mean, training in righteousness? Righteousness means a right relationship with God. If you want to have a right relationship with God, you've got to do it God's way. You've got to do it the Bible way. So all Scripture is useful in training you in a right relationship with God. And isn't that what we as believers want? I want a right relationship with God. Where am I going to find the answers? I'm going to find it in the Bible. And the only way I can do that is to be a daily disciple. I've got to disciple myself. I've got to make up my mind. I'm going to read the Scripture daily. Look at somebody and say, daily. Daily. Look at them again and say, daily. Daily disciples. We need to be daily disciples in order to thoroughly equip ourselves. That's what Paul said to Timothy. Be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Whatever good work God has in store for you, He will equip you for that good work from His Word. The Word is what's going to equip you. And there's no excuse in this day of technology in which you and I live, there's no excuse why we can't be in the Word of God every day. I don't care what your education level is. I don't care if you're blind. The Bible is on cassette. The Bible is on CD. The Bible is recorded. The Bible's in Braille. The Bible is in any way that you need it. It's there for you. If you can't read, you're illiterate, you've never been taught to read, I'm not making fun of you, but the Bible says faith comes by hearing, so listen to it. If you can't read it, listen to it. Get it on a cassette, get it on a CD, but get it in your heart, get it in your head. Reading the testimony of one of the giants of faith from days gone by, Smith Wigglesworth, was He was an elderly man, basically, when he got filled with the Holy Spirit. He was about 60 years old. He had been a plumber. He was the original Joe the plumber, I guess. But anyway, he never learned to read. And when he became a Christian, his wife taught him to read by showing him the Bible. And he got an insatiable hunger for the Bible, and that's the only book that he ever read in his life. The only book. Can you imagine saying that I've never read anything in my life except the Bible? That's it, just the Bible. He refused to allow newspapers to be brought into his house. In fact, Lester Sumrall was one of the last living men, and he's going on to be with the Lord now, but he was one of the last living men to be able to visit Smith Wigglesworth and talk with him, and Wigglesworth laid hands on him and prayed for him and blessed him. I remember him telling us that when we went to Israel with him back in 1981. And he said he walked into Wigglesworth's house and he had a newspaper up under his arm. And he said, as soon as Wigglesworth saw him, he said, "Don't bring that trash into my house." He was 87 years old, I believe. And he learned to read when he was an older man. And he read from the Bible, and the Bible's the only thing he read. And he goes, "Don't bring that trash into my house," because it was the word of man. He considered it useless. Now, I know that that's an extreme, okay? But at the same time, because the Bible was the only thing that influenced his thinking and his actions, he had one of the most powerful ministries that ever was on this earth from the time of Jesus. The Word of God is powerful, and it's there for us. God's Word gives us the counsel that we need to successfully guide us through this life and literally to take us to heaven. I want to conclude by asking you to turn with me to one more verse. It's in Psalm 73, and we'll close with this. Psalm 73, verse 24. The Bible says, "You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." This is the testimony of a daily disciple. Amen? And you and I must choose to be a daily disciple of God's Word in order to receive all the benefits that this Word offers us. Would you bow your heads with me today, please, and join hands with those that are next to you. And if you're listening to this message over the internet, you can also bow your head and you can agree with us in prayer right now, because God is not in any way limited by time or space. And our prayer of faith reaches out to you right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm asking each of you that hear my voice right now to pray this prayer with me. Pray it out loud, mean it, believe it, and expect to receive the results of it. Say these words: "Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, I present myself to you, and I thank you so much for receiving me and accepting me because of the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood has given me eternal access into your presence. And I believe the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all sin, all unrighteousness, all ungodliness. That precious blood makes me holy, makes me pure, makes me righteous in your sight. And for that, I am grateful. Thank you, Father, for challenging me today with your word to be a daily disciple of the Word of God. I admit my shortcomings, my failures, my inconsistencies. But beginning today, with your help, your mercy, and your grace, I determine to be a daily disciple. I will read the Bible every day. I will allow the Holy Spirit to lead me and guide me into all truth and to show me things to come. I will pray and fellowship with you, Lord, every day. I will allow you, through your word, to influence my thinking, my behavior, my vocabulary. I thank you, Lord, that your word really is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And from this day forward, I will honor your word. I will give first place to your word in my life. And I thank you that because of this decision, today I expect to receive all the blessings that your word promises me. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters who made that confession and who made that commitment and who prayed that prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ, I just pray that the power of the Holy Spirit will rise up within them and remind them daily to keep that commitment. And Lord, if for some reason they fall short or fail, that they would not fall into guilt or condemnation, but Lord, that you would encourage them to pick up where they left off, to open their Bibles every day, to feed their spirits with the Word of God, to be washed by the water of the Word, to be challenged by the Word of God, to have their minds renewed by the Word of God, and that you send the Word of God and heal them and deliver them from all destruction. I thank you, Lord, for confirming that word in their hearts today and every day of our lives as we endeavor to be daily disciples. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,
Amen.
Amen.